The story is told about a hymn writer who came up with a beautiful tune and a wonderful message about Jesus. He was offered a large sum of money by a secular publishing company if he just substitute the word love in place of the word Jesus. But he refused, saying, "If you leave out Jesus, you've left out everything." And then there was the Christian who had experienced a very traumatic event in his life, and he was telling the preacher about it. He said, "I've been listening to you preach for years now, and I knew what you said was right and that I needed to hear it. But now that I've gone through this and finally made a full commitment of my life to the Lord, I understand what you're saying." You see, a lot of people are like those in the time of Jesus that he spoke to in parables. He explained why he did that in Matthew 13, verse 13. He said, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" You see, we have a lot of people like that today. Many Christians might fall into that category. We see Christians who will read their Bible. They know the Bible stories, but they've never seen Jesus in those events in Scripture. They go to worship week after week and yet have never really recognized Jesus in what they were doing. They go through the motions of Christianity, but they have no relationship with Jesus. They know about him, but they don't know him personally. And yet all throughout the Scriptures, we see Jesus and the plan of God displayed on just about every page. You see, that was the problem with the Jews in Jesus' time. They heard the Scriptures read every Sabbath day in the synagogue. They knew about the Messiah. They knew what the Scriptures said about the Messiah. But when the Messiah came, when Jesus came and stood right there in front of them, they didn't recognize him, even though the plan was plain before them in the Scriptures that were read even as far back as the book of Genesis. Now in Genesis, we see a preview of the events of Jesus' life and the plan that God had put in place for our salvation and our forgiveness. While there's lots of examples I could choose from in the book of Genesis, I picked two this morning, both involving Isaac, the son of Abraham. You see, God's plan has always been to seek and save those who were lost, to make provision for forgiveness. When Jesus came in Matthew 9:12, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So let's take a look in the book of Genesis at the first of our two examples of God's plan, found in Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" Now, we need a little background here to understand what's going on. You see, when Abraham was 75 years old, there was a covenant made between God and Abraham. And as part of that covenant, God promises Abraham that he would have descendants like the sands of the seas. Well, Abraham didn't have any children. And so the promise is made at age 75, but 10 years pass. Abraham's now 85 and still no children. So his wife Sarah and he take matters into their own hands, and Sarah offers her servant Hagar as a substitute wife for Abraham in order to produce children. Well, a child was born. He was named Ishmael. But he wasn't the promise that God had, he wasn't the one God had promised. He wasn't the promised one. 15 more years pass. And now Sarah herself has a son. The son's name is Isaac. He is the one that God promised. And he's born when Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 100 years old. And then God tells Abraham, as we just read in the Scriptures, to take that son that he'd waited for 25 years and take him and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering had to be killed and burnt up. That's what a burnt offering was. And Abraham obeys. After waiting 25 years, he still listens to God and does what God tells him to do, or at least attempts to do it. So let's look at the rest of the story. They get up the next morning and they leave. Genesis 22, verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Now that's the story. But what are some points for us to consider? What is God showing us about his plan in this story? Well, maybe you hadn't thought about it before, but did you notice that Isaac carried the wood? That had to be a heavy load for him. He had to carry a good stack of wood. And so he's carrying this heavy load, but we all have a load to carry. We have to carry a heavy load, the weight of our sins. And like Isaac, we have questions, we seek answers. But you see, all of us have sinned. And God has proclaimed in Ecclesiastes 18, verse 4, "Every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die." You see, we have to carry that weight, and we deserve the punishment. Romans 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death." But did you ever think that Jesus also carried the wood on which he would be sacrificed? Just like Isaac did? Isaac carried the wood, Jesus carried the wood. They were both intending to be sacrificed on that wood. And they both went to the same place, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where the temple was built, the place where Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac. Oh, okay, thank you. Must have gotten bumped. So Abraham and Isaac go to the place that is intended. Abraham ties up his son, places him on the altar, and is ready to carry out the sacrifice when God speaks. We see Isaac as a symbol of mankind, under the load of sin, without hope, ready to die, when God speaks and makes provision for it. God supplies the sacrifice to take the place of Isaac, just as he provides the sacrifice to take our place. His son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we see the plan of God carried out. We're carrying the load of sin and guilt. We're carrying that load of sticks. We're carrying the wood. It's our own guilt, our own failures. We deserve the penalty of death. We deserve hell away from the presence of a holy God. But by his grace, God sends a sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." And we're also told in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So the sacrifice is provided for us. Just as God provided a ram to take the place of Isaac, he provides his lamb, his son, to take our place. Imagine Abraham and Isaac coming back down the mountain after this. They're coming back down. Isaac's no longer carrying the load. He's been set free. The sacrifice has been made. No more questions. Where's the lamb? It's been provided. Isaac has been saved. And so for us, Christ has come to set us free from the condemnation and guilt of sin by his death on the cross to take our place. When we obey the gospel, we're forgiven by our obedience to his will and his eternal plan. We're told in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that it's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Sorry. And then in Genesis 24, we find another part of this plan. We see that God had to provide a sacrifice, but there was more to the plan. Another story concerning Isaac that reveals a second part to God's plan. You see, Abraham had left his relatives in Haran and was living in Canaan at God's command. But Isaac is now grown up, and Isaac needs a wife. But the women of those peoples who lived around Abraham were idol worshippers. And so Abraham didn't want his son Isaac marrying any of them. So he calls his servant Eliezer and says in Genesis 24, verse 3, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son to the country you came from? Make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and spoke to me and promised me on oath, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking 10 of his master's camels and taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He sent out for a ram Haran and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside of town. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar so that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Before he finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So again, we see the story in Genesis. The servant goes to find a wife. He ends up at the town that Abraham had originated from. And he goes to the well. He says a prayer. God, the one that you've chosen, have her come out, and when I ask for a drink, have her say, I'll give you a drink and water your camels too. Now, it's one thing to give a person a drink. I mean, how much water can a person drink? How much water can 10 camels drink? And you don't turn on a spigot and get the water. You had to draw the water out of the well. So for somebody to say, here's a drink and I'll water your 10 camels too, that's a several hour proposition, most likely. Because you had to draw the water out one bucket, one skin at a time. And a camel can drink up to 30 or 40 gallons of water, depending on how thirsty they are. So 10 times that. That's a lot of water. So the servant goes and he makes the prayer. And just as he's even finishing the prayer, Rebecca comes up and he says, give me a drink. And she does exactly what he prayed for. Here's a drink and I'll water your camels too. So Eliezer finds himself back at the house of Abraham's family and obtains permission to take Rebecca back to be the wife, to marry Isaac. But the parents tried to delay him. We find that in Genesis 24, verse 54. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, they said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. You see, there was a custom in those days that when a girl agreed to marry someone, that the parents had final say. They could say, yes, you can marry them, or no, you can't. And if they decided to let the girl marry, that they could delay the wedding for up to a year. So they could have said, yeah, you can go and marry this guy Isaac, but you're going to have to wait a year before you can. The servant wants to go right away. They said, well, let her stay at least 10 days, and, you know, then we'll see. But he said to them, do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success on my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they asked Rebecca, and so they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. She said, I'm ready to leave. I'm ready to go right now. I don't have to wait a year. I don't have to wait 10 days. I'm ready to do what God has called me to do right now. And then there's this glorious meeting when they get back to Canaan. Verse 63, Isaac went out in the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, why would God have put a story like that in the Bible? Why would he put this love story in the Bible for us? Well, God is telling us what he has planned for us. You see, like Isaac, who was the son of promise, Jesus is also the son of promise. He's the Messiah, and he's in search of a bride. Jesus is the son of God, and his bride, the scriptures tell us, is the church. Those who will do what God says. Those who, when God calls, say, I will go. I will do what you ask. The book of Revelation describes the marriage feast of Christ and his bride. It says in Revelation 19, verse 5, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all of you servants who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You see, the wedding feast is going to be in heaven. We're going to be joined as the bride of Christ. Now consider these four things about the stories that we've seen. When Abraham sends out Eliezer in search of a bride, God sends out his servants, too, in search of the bride. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is, in essence, telling his disciples to get the bride ready, to go and get the church ready, to meet her husband, to go to all nations and seek out that bride. In Genesis, Eliezer goes to Haran and tells Rebecca about Isaac. We as the Lord's servants are to go out and tell people about Jesus. God always has a plan. And if you leave out Jesus, you leave out everything. And in Genesis, We see Jesus represented first as the perfect substitute sacrifice that not only saved Isaac from death, but also saves us from death, from guilt, from hell, by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Note a few things that are said about Christ in Colossians 1. Well, before we get to that, Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy what Satan uses to threaten us. The idea of death. People are afraid of death. They're afraid to die. But you see, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to die. We should be able to say, like Paul, to die is gain. I don't have to put up with this stuff anymore. I can go and be with Jesus. And you know, the eyes of the Lord are still looking for those who are fully committed to him. Just like Rebecca said, I will go. That's the kind of person that God is looking for now. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's the same kind of people God is looking for now. He's looking for the bride. Just as Eliezer went out looking for the bride, God sends us out to look for the bride, to look for those who will commit themselves into Jesus, into his care, into his hands. You know, the idea of God's plan didn't start in a manger under a star. The idea of God's plan began at the very creation, in the very beginning. And it's always been the plan ever since God said, let there be light. The question is, will you follow that plan? Well, what do you have to do to follow God's plan? The scriptures are clear. You must believe Jesus is God's Son. John 8:24, if you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. You must repent of those sins, decide to turn and follow Jesus, regardless of what everybody else does or says or feels. We have to follow the scriptures. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you too will all perish. We must be able to confess our faith. Faith in that sacrifice that takes away our sins. Faith in Jesus as the Lamb who pays the price for us. Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And you must be baptized, immersed in water, in order to have your sins taken away. You see, if you obey God, if you have your sins washed away in baptism, then you receive a new life. As we're told in Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. In baptism, we reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We die to our sins, we're buried, we raised a new life. Forgiven, renewed. And one final reference to Genesis. You know, all throughout Genesis there are references of God's plan. The final reference we find is in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21, where it compares baptism to the ark and the flood, who disobeyed long ago while God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, and then only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. So what do we need to do? Well, let's read the scriptures. Let's look for Jesus in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. Let's seek his instructions for our life according to the scriptures. What does he want us to do? Galatians 3:24 tells us the law, the old law, was put in place to lead us to Christ. Some people say, oh, all I'm interested in is the New Testament. Well, the New Testament is the law that we are under now. But the Old Testament points to the New Testament. It tells us what God had in mind. It shows us examples of what God wanted for us. Won't you let the Word of God lead you to Jesus today? If you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, why not this morning? If you need prayers to get some part of your life that's gotten out of line with God's will back in line, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.